Our present conference is on, again, the Blessed Virgin in our lives, and more specifically, Marian practices of piety. We've already said that devotion, in this case, to the Blessed Virgin, is a composite of veneration, imitation, and invocation. In our present conference, and I should add, in the next one, we're having four conferences on Our Lady. I think she deserves it. In the present and next conference, we are concentrating on the third element of devotion to the Mother of God, namely, invocation. He might make the obvious observation that prayers to the Blessed Virgin are so typically Catholic is almost to identify Catholicism. The reason for that, before we go into detail, the reason for that is that we believe that the Mother of God was the holiest human person who had ever lived, keeping in mind that her son is a divine person. We further believe that a person's, shall we call it, influence with God, a person's power of intercession with God, is in direct proportion to that person's sanctity. Believing as we do that Mary, as the Mother of God, as full of grace, he is the holiest of human persons, inevitably, Catholic piety from the very beginning invoked Mary so she in turn might intercede with her son. Father Gerald recommended especially the four following forms of piety in the sense of invocation of the Blessed Virgin. The first is the rosary. The second, examination of conscience. The third, sacrifices in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So far for the present conference. We begin by asking ourselves, what is the rosary in the devotional life of the Catholic Church? The history of the rosary is shrouded in the early centuries in obscurity. We do know, however, that already in the first century church, it had become customary to recite the Divine Office, and more specifically, the 150 Psalms. In time, as we also know, what we now call the breviary, though originally, we ought to remind ourselves, originally, what we now call the Divine Office or the breviary, was already practiced by the faithful laity. And only in time did what we now again call the divine office become part of monastic and sacerdotal life. And indeed, by the time of Saint Benedict, the divine office as the Opus Dei, the work of God, was the center around which the whole monastic life revolved. Well, those 150 psalms, the total number known, instead of the 150 psalms, we know historically, fairly early in the church, the lay people, not reciting the divine office, in time, what we call the rosary, and Father Gerald uses the expression, it came to be known as the layman's breviary. The 150 psalms corresponding to 150 Hail Marys on the complete rosary. It was, as we know, the order of preachers that did not inaugurate the rosary, but under Saint Dominic and his followers made the recitation of the rosary among the faithful the most powerful way in which the church can intercede through Mary to God, especially for protection against error, heresy, and the calamities that threaten the Catholic Church. We speak of the rosary as so many invocations in the aura. We repeat the Hail Mary. I think it is well to realize that the efficacy of the rosary, other things being equal, depends on the depth of awareness and realization that we have when we not only recite the Hail Marys, but try to be conscious and aware, at least mentally, of the mysteries on which we are reflecting. That is why I strongly recommend following the directives of Saint Ignatius that we take time out, and a retreat time is a good occasion to remind ourselves that we periodically take time out during the year and meditate at some length on the specific vocal prayers that we recite in the rosary. Thus, in order to obtain the graces that God wants to give us and the world through Our Lady, we are Christians and Catholics, and I say this with deep reverence, we are not Oriental, Hindus, or Buddhists. Christ himself, remember, warned us not to just multiply prayers which we are not aware of what we are saying. What is the dogmatic content of the Rosary? There is the Apostles' Creed. There are the Our Fathers. There are the Glorias. And there are especially the Hail Marys. Father Gerald, if anything is lavish, better, extravagant, in his insistence on the daily recitation of the Rosary, first of all by priests, so they in turn might encourage the faithful to recite the Rosary daily. However, the degree of invocative power which vocal prayers have in the Rosary is not only but also a vocal prayer. The degree of invocative power that vocal prayers have is in direct proportion to our awareness in mind and heart of what we are saying when we are praying. It does not mean, of course, that we have to be mentally conscious and even theologically reflective on every word we're saying when we're saying it. But this is why, and I repeat, St. Ignatius wants us, when we give the spiritual exercises, to urge the retreatants to periodically meditate on the meaning of their vocal prayers. On this first level of our reflection, may I strongly recommend that you do, and even on a fairly regular basis, spend a half an hour or an hour or more, slowly meditating on every significant word. Hail Mary. Pause. What am I saying? What do I mean? Then I apply what my mind has found in the meaning of the words of the prayer to myself. The same with the Lord's Prayer. The same with the Apostles' Creed. The same with the Glory. However, We are still on the rosary. The more vocal prayers are multiplied, and we multiply the Hail Mary, well, 53 times 3 if we recite the full rosary every day. I will not ask, is this part of your rule to recite the 15 mysteries every day? I'm so happy I asked the question. For just one more moment, may I urge you to periodically meditate on the meaning of the vocal prayers you recite. This applies to the vocal prayers in the Rosary, the Memorare, the Regina Caeli during the Easter season, the Salve Regina, however, the Rosary is also a series of meditations. Do you have the custom of beginning each mystery with some reflection? Well, may I suggest, whether it's a community custom or as an individual, I think the best way of ensuring that the decade of Hail Marys that will follow will not be just another repetition, but that there will be meditation, is to pause when I say to myself or in the company of others the first joyful mystery, the Annunciation. At least momentarily reflect. The reflection can be in our imagination, or the reflection can be in our intellect, or both. I believe the surest way of ensuring that our rosaries will be meditative is to introduce each decade with at least a momentary pause. Picture to myself the scene, or place before my mind's eye the mystery. The Annunciation is the Incarnation. Then, depending on the graces that God gives me, some people find it easier to just vocalize the words and concentrate on the mystery. Some people, as I've just indicated, meditate for a moment as the mystery is introduced, and then reflect on what they are saying. But I wish to emphasize the efficacy of our prayer, first of all, comes from the very fact that we are praying. However, other things being equal, the more my mind and my will are involved in what I am praying when I am praying the rosary, the more graces for myself and others Our Lady will obtain. Second Marian practice, recommended by Father Gerald, in order to put into practice our Marian piety. I must say, when several years ago I came across this among the typescripts of Father Gerald's conferences, I don't say I gulped, but I thought to myself, well, Father Gerald was not a Jesuit. Saint Ignatius made what we now call the examen of conscience one of the quintessentials of the spiritual life. His biographers tell us that when our men were, say, sick in bed, or so bogged down with all kinds of responsibilities, Ignatius might dispense his followers from other practices of piety, but the examen of conscience never, including Jesuits on their deathbed. Good to know. Ignatius himself, methodically, we are told, made the examen of conscience 7 times a day. He spared his followers. We are only required to make it 2 times a day. 15 minutes each time. I want to tell you, I've been doing it over the years, so the Rockies around me make no difference. I've got my 2 exams a day, 15 minutes each day, at Hema Springs. What surprised me, however, and I want to share this with you, what surprised me regarding Father Gerald's approach to the examen of conscience is that he made it so unabashedly Marian. This will be a long quotation with periodic pauses. Father Gerald begins with the premise that the Mother of God, now gloriously assumed in heaven, is aware of our moral conduct. Says Father Gerald, her eyes rest upon us day by day, hour by hour. For it is a mother's privilege and duty to watch over her sons and daughters. And now from the high heaven, she watches over the world, and in particular, over the Christian world. And Father Gerald wouldn't be here if he didn't add and most especially over those who on earth are by their vocation called to be other Christs. The particular genius of Father Gerald relative to the examination of conscience is that he saw it as an examination of conscience which is made with the full awareness that not only Christ, her son, but Mary, his mother, has been watching over us, and that when we make the examination of conscience, we are aware of his presence and hers. Again, the Marian focus. For one who is willing to face the facts honestly, it would make a very searching and penetrating examine of conscience to ask himself, have I brought joy or sorrow? Or have I even made it necessary for the Mother of God to turn her eyes from me this day? I am dripping with theological lore. But I promised Mother David Marie this retreat will be on the spirituality of Father Gerald Fitzgerald. I might have transmitted this part about the examination of conscience. But I know, said to myself, give it. What can we mean if we say, as Father Gerald asks, have I brought joy or sorrow? Have I even made it necessary for the Mother of God to turn her eyes from me this day? Can Mary now be sorrowful? Can Our Lady now be sad? Can the Blessed Virgin now experience pain? When I do this, as I'm doing now, taping, I tell my students, or here, you sisters, to either shake your heads this way or shake your heads this way. I want to get to the bottom of this. You know what I'm saying? Father Gerald was a profoundly intelligent man. He knew his faith. My question, can we now cause Our Lady sorrow or pain? Either this way or this way. Is Mary now gloriously assumed into heaven? Does she behold the face of God? is Our Lady now in heaven? Perfectly happy. Can Our Lady, physically speaking, in her physical person, now in heaven, experience sorrow or pain? However, and this is where I think I'm privileged to make some distinctions. Can we say that we contributed to Christ's sorrow and agony, we now to his sorrow and agony in the first century in Palestine? Did we? Can we say that we contributed to Mary's sorrows? Yes. But, and we've touched on this before, the insights of Father Gerald, I assure you, are profound. Is there a mystical sense, really true, that Our Lady, no less than her Son, identifies herself with the members of her Son's mystical body? Remember what Christ told Saul on the way to Damascus? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is there a sense in which Our Lady, as mother of the mystical body, is suffering in the members of this body, which physically is no longer capable of pain? Yes. Only in heaven will we know, or better, on the last day, the day of final judgment for the whole universe, will it be revealed, on the one hand, the benefits and blessings that the good actions we have performed, the benefits and blessings over the centuries that have come to perhaps untold, I don't hesitate saying millions, and correspondingly, whatever we do which is against the will of God, hear it always has impact on the whole world. Back to the examination of conscience. There is no such thing as sinning in isolation. Consequently, and I'm going to go on with Father Gerald, there is a deeply mystical sense in which both her son and she are suffering. And are enduring pain, not in their own physical persons, but in the mystical personality of all those whom Christ has identified with himself. I continue with Father Gerald. The examination of conscience is one of the standard practices of the spiritual life. It is one of the ways for the soul who is truly in earnest to make any progress, tries to check or check out that progress. If we were runners, we would carefully check our time for our daily trial run. So too, the spiritual person who takes his life in earnest will check over his daily life, his record, his score sheet. I'm quoting. I like the word sheet. We were trained from the novitiate never to make an examination of conscience without putting something on paper. My friends, it is more humiliating to look at something than to just think of something. I go on. The eyes of Mary would make a very practical, very searching way of making that check. Then Father Gerald goes through the sequence of especially a priest's dare. And I now, as a priest, pass on his directives to you. The sequence of your day. And he asks, was she happy over it? Did she see my distractions? Our Blessed Mother saw my Mass, saw mine saying it, yours, participating in it, did leave her happy, and so on through the day. Oh, how supremely well, how supremely well a person, whether priest, religious, or lay believer, would have to live to say honestly, I have held the smile in Our Lady's eyes all day over my soul. Unquote, Father Gerald. Prosaic Father Horton would not have written those words. But Father Horton appreciates them and believes they have great meaning for all of us. One more Marian practice of piety, sacrifices in honor of Mary. just for the record. The highest faculty that we have as human beings is our will enlightened by the mind. The highest use to which we can place our free will is to pray. The highest form of prayer is adoration of the infinite God. And the highest form of adoration is offering sacrifice to God. When Father Gerald speaks of making sacrifices in honor of Mary, he means exactly what he says. We do not offer sacrifices to Our Lady. Frankly, we cannot. Only God may be adored, and only toward Him may we offer sacrifice. But that's not what Father Gerald is talking about. We offer sacrifice indeed to Mary's Son, who is her God and ours. But it helps immensely to offer these sacrifices to the Son of God in honor of, after the example of, modeled after, inspired by the Mother of God. Having said what we did just a moment ago, having escalated our highest faculty as the free will, the highest use of that free will in prayer, the highest form of prayer being adoration, the highest form of adoration being sacrifice, I have one question left. What is the highest form of sacrifice? Oh, perfect on target. Mary is our perfect model. The highest form of sacrifice is the surrender of our free will to the will of God. That is where the verb, now consecrated by centuries of usage, Our Lady simply declared, "Be it done to me according to thy word." What are we saying? We are saying that the Blessed Virgin, by her total submission to the will of God, has occurred at the Annunciation, is giving us the pattern and the way that we should offer sacrifice to her Son who is God. But after the example of his mother, who surrendered her will to God, and because of her total sacrifice, she was privileged to become the mother of God. Had it not been for Mary's submission to the will of God at the Annunciation, well, there might have been Annunciation, but there would have been no Incarnation. The Incarnation of the Son of God, we believe, was the consequence of Mary's total sacrifice of her free will. To whom? To the God who made her. To the God who invited her to become his mother. Lord Jesus, you want us to live Marian lives by the practice of devotion to your mother. Make us more aware than we've ever been, dear Lord, to not only your presence in our lives, but hers too, so that following in your footsteps under her motherly gaze, we may be protected from evil in this life and enter that happiness reserved for those who have been faithful to Jesus and lived Marian lives in this world. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.